Our text today is taken from the Epistle to the Ephesians, which you can follow along in your pew Bible or up above here in the screen. We'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. In love he predestined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope in Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, I read Emmett Pierce tells a true story about a wealthy bachelor from the country of Portugal. His name is, are you ready for this? Luis Carlos. Now we have a Portuguese speaker here. That's right, Edgy, right? You probably can recognize these names. Luis Carlos de Noronha Cabral de Camara. Now, that's a real name, right? Now, that's a long name for U.S. standards, of course, but for European standards, that name connotes what? Aristocratic connection. That connotes sort of elite privilege. That connotes probably a lot of money. And this fella was no exception. He was a bachelor, but he inherited a ton of money. And even though he wasted a lot of that money on wine, women, and song, and various other activities, when he died at the young age of 42, he still had a lot in the kitty. But since he was a bachelor, he didn't have any heirs. So prior to his death, you know what he did? He got a phone book there in his city in Portugal and randomly chose 70 people to leave his inheritance to, which was substantial. Now imagine the reaction of the folks when they got called up and told that they had an inheritance coming to them. They probably thought it was one of these scams. They probably, are you from Nigeria? You know, that guy's out there trying to give you all that money? But it was real. It was true. And it stupefied them. Even more amazing is the story of the journalism student from Moldova, a guy named Sergi Sudev. Now, we all talk about having a rich relative that we've lost track of, a lost relation, maybe a rich uncle who leaves us a ton of money. Well, that can happen. For Sergi, he had an uncle that he hadn't seen in decades, and he died, and he left Sergi an inheritance. You know how much it was? Not a million, not 10 billion, $1 billion with a B. Imagine, $1 billion inheritance. That's crazy. He immediately became the wealthiest citizen of his small country. So what do you think? Waiting for that uncle, right? Well, this morning, the Apostle Paul tells each of us Christians in our text today that we have each experienced a spiritual windfall of such great wealth that it puts those other stories to shame. In fact, in our text today, this text falls in the thanksgiving section of a standard epistle in the first century. You know, we have a standard format when we send a letter, right? We usually put, you know, our name and address, their address, then we say, dear sir, or dear so-and-so, and then we say, how are you, and then we go into the body of the letter. Well, that was similarly followed in the first century, as Paul does here. As you begin with who the sender is, then you list the recipient, and then you follow it with a section of thanksgiving. This was commonly done, and Paul does this commonly, except for one, the Galatians. He was so ticked off at the Galatians for already trading in the salvation by grace that comes through Christ with a salvation of works that he just skips the thanksgiving section and just lays into them. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, right? I mean, he's so ticked off, he skips the thanksgiving. But not here with the Ephesians. In fact, this whole section from verse 3 all the way to verse 14 is one long sentence. I'm not kidding. Now, how many of you had an 8th grade English teacher or 11th grade English teacher who told you, hey, Bob, that's a run-on sentence. You need more punctuation. You need to cut this up a little bit. Well, if you're the apostle, you can get away with this, see? But really, this is one long sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Paul was so excited about the riches that we have in Christ that he just couldn't stop. He just kept laying it on. It's just an amazing outpouring of praise to God, right? That's what this is, this thanksgiving epistle here. So that's the first thing that we need to see here, that we have been blessed because of who we are in Christ. Now, who are we? Well, I'll tell you who we are. Verse 4 tells us that we've been chosen by God. Did you know you've been chosen by God? In fact, he chooses us even before when? Even before the foundations of the earth. Even before creation itself. Even before time itself. We were in the mind of God. Think about that. That's pretty amazing. Now, what were we chosen to be? Verse 5 tells us that we were chosen and predestined to be what? The adopted daughters and sons of God himself. We were adopted to be his heirs. And that's pretty good news. In fact, that's great news. In fact, that's even better news than being called natural sons and daughters. Now, why do I say that? I mean, in what sense is an adopted child more special than a natural child? That's right. Because in many cases, a biological child is what we call an oops baby. You know what an oops baby is? The woman goes to see the obstetrician, right? Obstetrician does some tests. He says, madam, sit down here. The tests are back. They're positive. You're pregnant. And she goes, oops. And when papa finds out, he goes, oops. And when the grandparents find out, they go, oops. Because that's an oops baby. Now, how many of you ladies have had an oops baby? Okay, we won't go there. How many of you, you know, were actually an oops baby? We won't go there either. But in Christ, guess what? None of us is an oops baby. Because we were chosen before the foundations of the world to be adopted into his kingdom. And that's why an adopted child, in a sense, is more special than a natural child, because with an adoption, the parents deliberately choose that child. And 99 times out of 100, maybe 99,000 times out of 100,000, they do that out of love. Right? They deliberately do it out of love. And that's true for all of us in Christ. In fact, that's what Paul tells us here in verse 5, that in love, God predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, that's good news. So if you love Jesus and you know Jesus and you follow Jesus, then you are blessed beyond belief because you are a specially chosen child of God. That's good news. That's who you are. Don't you forget it. Don't you ever forget that. Don't let the world tell you anything different. Don't let the devil tell you anything different. Don't let that voice in there that tells you all kinds of negative things tell you anything different. Right? So that's the first thing we need to see. We need to recognize who we are. The second thing we need to do is emphasize who we can be. Or more specifically, who we can be like. Right? And who are we called to be like? To be like our Father in heaven. Just as God says to his chosen people in the Old Testament, be ye holy for I am holy. He says to us in the New Covenant, be ye holy for I am holy. Be holy and blameless, just like I am, just like your brother Jesus is. In other words, we are called to take on a family resemblance, are we not? How many of you heard the story that San Diego pastor Mark Trotter tells about a family who felt called to India to be missionaries? They had a 12-year-old son, they had a younger son, and they decided to leave them behind as they traveled to India in order to get things set up, establish a home, you know, do the groundwork, and then the kids would follow them. That was the plan, but we know how plans go. Something happened, a thing called World War II. And because of World War II, the kids couldn't come to the parents. The parents couldn't come to the kids. When it was all told, when it was all over, 8 years passed before the parents could come back to the U.S. to claim their kids. And they came by train to this little town, their hometown, and the oldest son, who was 12 when they left, was now, guess what, 20 years old. He was in college. And he got there at the train station before the sun came up and it was dark. And he writes that I could barely see them in the haze. They could hardly see me. We embraced in semi-darkness. And then my mother dragged me into the lighted waiting room and I could see the tears streaming down her face. And she looked at me and she looked at my dad and she said, Art, Art. Now, he's done gone and looked just like you. He looks just like you. And I'm sure those were welcome words for Art. But that's God's desire for each of us. That we would take on a family resemblance. That we would look like our Father. That we would be holy in our nature and divine in our love, even as he is. So how about you? Are you getting there yet? Or are you on that road? Or do you even realize that's your destiny? To look like him? I mean, let's face it. When we talk about predestination, Christians have gotten all tied up in knots over this discussion through the years, haven't we? There's been a lot of division within the church over how we balance predestination and free will. We got to be careful because predestination is not fatalism. I mentioned critical race theory last week. That can become fatalistic. I mean, if we just say that our institutions are already baked in to be racist, that depending on your color of your skin, you're automatically racist. If you don't think you're racist, you're racist. If you try not to be racist, you're still a racist. And you're fated to be racist. So you say, okay, well, I guess I don't have a choice. I'll just be a racist. That's a deadly philosophy, isn't it? That's fatalism. Predestination is not fatalism. Some people say it is, though. Some people say, well, if we're already fated to either go to heaven or hell, what difference does it make how I live? I can go party it up. If I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to go to heaven. If I'm going to go to hell, I'll go to hell. I can go to church every day. Doesn't matter. Why should I tell people about Christ? If it's already predetermined, why even share Christ with them, right? You've heard people say that? That's the problem with the concept of predestination. It can turn into a sort of fatalism. And fatalism can have fatal effects. But if we break down the word predestination, we see that pre means before, and destination is our eventual arrival in the future. That's basically what it's saying. And our final destination is not simply a place that is heaven or hell, but it is also a quality of character. I mean, people always come and say, Pastor, I don't know what God's will for my life is. I don't know if I should go to this college. I don't know if I should take this job. I don't know if I should move to this city. I don't know if I should do this or that. And they want to know what God's will is in that sense. And of course, God directs us in those areas. But what's God's ultimate will for you and me? To be like Him, to take on His nature. And you can do that through all sorts of ways in life, can't you? So don't sweat the small stuff. The big stuff is to be like Him. That's God's ultimate predestined will for you and me, to look like Him, be like Him, live like Him, love like Him. But there is an ethical element in this, isn't there? An ethical element that involves our free will. Now you're thinking there, Pastor, tell me something. How can you reconcile the idea of predestination and free will? How can those two live together in juxtaposition? Glad you asked that question. Answer: by God's omniscience, by God's foreknowledge of how you and I will make our free choices. How does that work? Let me compare it to the institution of marriage and the great game of tennis. In fact, the Wimbledon is being played right now with Djokovic. You know that I love tennis. Christy and I love tennis. And Christy happens to be a very wonderful, very godly, very spiritual, industrious, and pretty partner. But she's also a pretty darn good tennis partner. She is. And do you know what the definition, or do you know what the greatest ability of a tennis partner is? The number one greatest ability of a tennis partner is availability. True. I mean, oftentimes, after a long day, many hours, I'm tired. I go to bed thinking, man, I don't want to wake up and play tennis tomorrow. I don't want to get up at 5:30 to get on the court by 6:30. I'm just going to sleep in tomorrow. So I don't arrange anything. And I wake up at 5:30. And lo and behold, it's a miracle. I don't have any aches and pains. We know what that's like, Fred. And I think, man, I'm feeling pretty good. I would love to play tennis. Guess who's available? Christy. I can't call Fred up at 6 in the morning and say, Fred, you want to come play tennis? No way. He'd say, all right, let's talk to this man. But Christy says, yeah, let's go play. So we've played together for years. We played hours and hours together in places all over the world together. We played together so many times that when we play against each other, I know exactly where she's going to hit the ball. And now that's a big advantage in tennis. Because if you know that person's going to hit it to your right, you can, before they even hit it, start going to the right and get position and whack it right down the line and score an ace. Now, she has free will to decide where she's going to hit it. But I know from experience where she's going to hit it, so I can orchestrate the end of that free choice. See how that works? Now, truth be told, that advantage is nullified by the fact that she also knows exactly what I'm going to do. But in God's case, He's got the complete advantage. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. He knows the choices we're going to make. We make them freely. But He knows what we're going to choose. And He can then orchestrate the ends according to His purposes. See how that works? You see how free will and predestination can come together. But when it, and that's why the biblical predestination is not the same as fatalistic fatalism. In other words, we too are involved in the process, aren't we? Of this process of becoming like God. And yet, how many times have you heard a person say, you know, well, I'm a Christian, but I ain't no saint. I'm a Christian, but I'm sure no saint. Have you heard people say that? Now, truth be told, sometimes they're saying that in a very humble fashion. But a lot of times they're saying that, why? As a cop-out, as an excuse to do nothing as a Christian. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to be, but, you know, I'm not going to do it. So I'll make an excuse. Well, I ain't no saint. Well, we know that. In fact, the next time someone says that to you, you know what I want you to say to them? Well, why not? What's keeping you from it? Because that's what we're called to be, holy and blameless before God. Saints set apart to look and live and love like our Father in heaven. Don't forget that too. There may be areas in your life you need to work on in that area. I know I do. But the point is, not only are we to recognize who we are in Christ, and not only are we to emphasize who are to be in Christ, but we are called to realize what we already have. According to our text today, we have what? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Verse 3. And in verse 14, we have obtained the guarantee of an inheritance that ought to blow our mind. But how many of us live instead as paupers, indigents, desamparados? Instead. Right? You know, I recently read of a company that specializes in finding those missing people who have been named heirs of estates and fortunes but never claim them. It's called Air Hunters International, and they have awarded inheritances of up to $1 million to certain people. Pretty amazing, isn't it? But according to the New York Times, that's a paltry sum compared to how much is actually out there. It's something like $47.1 billion of unrealized inherited wealth. Now, it's hard to imagine there could be that much wealth out there just waiting to be claimed. What a difference it would make in those people's lives if they could claim it. But isn't that the message of the Apostle Paul that he's trying to share with us here today? That God has blessed us with abundant gifts, that he's waiting to give us his children, his heirs, his beloved sons and daughters. But are we receiving it? Are we living it? Are we realizing it? Are we sort of like the silly man who wanted to emigrate from his country to America? He didn't have much money, so he scraped up as much money as he could, and he bought a ticket. Got on the boat. But before he did, he packed his suitcase in such a way, knowing that he might starve on the voyage, so he put in a bunch of dried biscuits and peas in a suitcase to eat along the way. That's what he ate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. After Friday, he said, I can't take this anymore. I can't eat these things anymore. So in desperation, he goes to the dining hall, and as he does approach it, he smells wafting from its doors the smell of roast beef and mashed potatoes and hot apple pie. And he goes up to the maitre d', and he says, look, I don't have a lot of money, but I need a meal. I want to buy one dinner. How much does one dinner cost? And the maitre d' says, well, do you have a ticket? He says, yeah, of course I have a ticket. He says, don't you realize? All your meals are included. If you got a ticket, you're entitled to all the meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Duh. But aren't we like that man? We've got a ticket to heaven. We've got a feast provided by God for
for us every day. And we're eating dried biscuits and peas instead. Yuck. We don't realize what we have in Christ. That we've been given every spiritual blessing in the one place where it really counts. In heavenly places. And that's not just up there, folks. Those heavenly places are in here when the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life and fills us with His presence. We've got all the riches of the universe in our midst. Let's remember that. Let's rejoice in that. Stop pretending we're so poor. You know, in closing, James Merritt tells about an old saint who really loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. He lived humbly in a humble house. But he lived in a country where the tax assessor would come knocking on your door, and he would come and take an inventory with his ledger and his fountain pen and mark down everything you owned. And then you'd be taxed according to all your possessions. It was a wealth tax. They're talking about doing that in the U.S. now. Kind of scary. That's the idea, though. So one day, knock on the door. There's the tax assessor, and this godly man says, "Greetings, come on in. What are you here for?" He said, "I'm the government. I'm here to help you." No. He said, I'm here to assess. I'm here to assess your possessions. And the man looked at him. He says, "Well, I may have a humble house, but I am a very wealthy man." And the tax assessor said, "Good. Tell me your possessions." And he says, "Well, first of all, I have eternal life, John 3:16. Secondly, I have a mansion in heaven, John 14:2. I've got a wife who's loving and faithful, whose worth is far above rubies, Proverbs 31. I've got a peace that passes understanding. I've got a crown that will never diminish in value. I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have eternity in store. I have the riches of God. I have the inheritance of the Son of God." And the tax assessor smiled at him. And he put his pen down. And he said, "Sir," he said, "you are the richest person I have ever met. But unfortunately, none of that is taxable." And all God's people said, "Hallelujah," right? So that, friends, is who we are. That's what we're called to be. That's what we all have in Him. And that's the truth. And if that doesn't bless you, that doesn't motivate you, that doesn't calm you, that doesn't excite you, then you're in a lot worse shape than you thought you were when you came in this morning. That ought to change your attitude. That ought to change your trajectory. That ought to change your life. You can receive that, believe that, recognize that, emphasize that, realize that with your own free will, then you will be predestined for greatness and for glory and for life everlasting. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the riches that are ours in Christ, Lord. Lord, we know that many have used this teaching as sort of pie in the sky in an oppressive way. But Lord, we know, no matter what our wealth status might be, no matter how much we've gained and accumulated and maybe even lost and gained again, that ultimately the riches of this world do not satisfy us, Lord. We don't have to be a billionaire to learn that truth. We see the emptiness of materialism. For we know that we are made in your image and that we are not material in essence, but we are spiritual, and you cannot satisfy a spiritual soul with material junk. Therefore, we rejoice that you have blessed us with all of the spiritual blessings we will ever, ever, ever need in this life and in the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.